I want to start by reading a verse that I read earlier from John chapter 10. It's verse 10. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. Our theme tonight is happiness, true happiness. And there's a question linked to the title. Why is it always around the corner? Happiness is elusive. It's often out of sight, and sometimes it seems to be out of reach. We've heard that in the testimonies of some of the people who've shared their faith with us this weekend. They were looking for that which would be a source of real happiness, but somehow it eluded their grasp. All people long to find true and lasting happiness. The American Declaration of Independence, when they became free of Britain, said this: we hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. And so as they were founding that nation, they were saying, here are a group of people who want to have life, liberty, freedom to do that, and then the pursuit of happiness. I wonder whether you're someone tonight who would say, yes, that's what I'm seeking. I want to be truly happy. And yet the fact is that this world is an unhappy place. I don't know whether you watch the news. Some people are addicted to watching the news. But the fact is, it's always bad news. Perhaps you remember a time when, in order to try to lighten the news, at the end of the newscast, they always had a little story about a cat that got stuck in a tree, and the brave men of the fire brigade came and got it down. It was sort of to say, well, we've just thoroughly depressed you with the news, but here's a good news story. They don't do it anymore. It's just all bad news. And there is a world happiness report. The United Nations prepare it. And people in all the countries of the world are asked how happy they are. It's based on their own impression of happiness, not other people deciding it. It's mainly based on economic considerations. The happiest countries in the last happiness report were Finland, Norway, Denmark, Iceland, Switzerland. So if you're not feeling happy, perhaps that's where you need to head. North. It did say that a number of them were a bit north, and therefore they do get seasonally affected disorder. But it doesn't seem to affect their general level of happiness. But even they only gave it 70%, 7 out of 10 for happiness. And the unhappiness country, Yemen, terrible war going there on there, children dying. Tanzania, South Sudan, another trouble spot. Central Africa Republic, again a trouble spot. Burundi, they were at the bottom. And people there only made themselves 30% happy. And so people are conscious of not being happy. And even the happiest people are only 70% happy. And one of the interesting things in the statistics is that some of the wealthiest countries, which come out near the top of the list of happiness, have the highest suicide rates. Mike referred to being desperate at some points in his life. In South Korea, for instance, which is the 10th happiest place in the world, according to the happiness report, suicide is very common. Many elderly people commit suicide. Traditionally, children have been expected to care for their aging parents, but in the 21st century, that system is breaking down. And the children don't want to care for their elderly parents. And the elderly parents don't want to be a financial burden on their families. So they commit suicide. Students in Korea have a higher than average suicide rate because their families put such pressure on them to achieve academically, to do well. And when they don't achieve the goals their parents set for them, they feel that they've dishonored their parents. And they take their lives. The use of alcohol, sleep deprivation, stress, and poor relationships, not really having friends, put many students at risk of suicide. And there's a bridge in Seoul, the capital of South Korea, which is nicknamed the Suicide Bridge, because so many people have taken their lives. How tragic. You think of all the successful companies in Korea. Samsung, perhaps you have a Samsung phone. An international company of great success, Hyundai, Kia, so on. And yet there are these struggles when people get old or when they're young and they're trying to succeed. People seeking happiness and ending up in despair. Another country, Japan, has a suicide crisis. It's the main cause of death amongst men in Japan between the ages of 20 and 44. And women between the ages of 15 and 34. Again, young people feeling that life is not worth continuing. They're so unhappy. In the Japanese culture, suicide was considered an honorable thing to do. Perhaps you remember the kamikaze pilots who would crash their planes into a ship or something in order to destroy it, giving their lives for the cause. But suicide happens in everyday life in Japan. We have perhaps Japanese cars, Japanese technology, wealthy country, seeming to have everything, and yet there's this problem. People don't want to carry on living. Japanese men are twice as likely to commit suicide as women, especially after their marriages have broken down. Men who lose their jobs, who can't provide for their families anymore, feel that they've dishonored themselves and their families, and they believe that suicide is the honorable way out of the situation. And many older adults end their lives after they retire, because what is there left? And so it's an unhappy world. And material prosperity and success doesn't bring happiness. And it's like that right across the world. Beneath the veneer in the Western world of prosperity, there's a deep unhappiness. And of course, that unhappiness is in individual lives. Perhaps it's in our lives. Perhaps we feel unhappy. And you might ask, well, why are we unhappy? If we're free to pursue happiness, why don't we achieve it? And the answer is that we're seeking happiness in the wrong ways and the wrong places. Now, tonight, I'm not actually trying to persuade you of what I'm saying. I think the facts speak for themselves. That people who are seeking happiness in a no-God way, there is no God, don't find that happiness. It's always round the corner. It's always out of sight. It's always out of reach, though they believe that they might find happiness that way. There are false promises. There are temporary pleasures. Not the no pleasures, but they don't last. They don't continue. Jesus once said to a lady who he was speaking to, who had gone to draw water from a well, "Everybody who drinks of this water will be thirsty again." And that's true of the experiences of life. They satisfy for a time, but often they turn sour. One of the old Christian writers said that sin is a bitter sweet. You suck it and it seems sweet, and then it goes bitter on you. And that's what many of the pleasures of the world are like. There is pleasure, but it's temporary. And it brings guilt. And it brings shame. It brings disappointment. And it brings despair. Paul wrote a letter to the church in Rome. And in the first chapter, he describes the world of his day that has turned away from God. He says, God has made it clear to us all that he is God in the things that he's made. We look at his world and we're moved by the glory of this world. And the world speaks to us about the fact that there is a God. And he has great power and great wisdom. He brought the world, the universe, into being. But he said people rejected that. They suppressed the truth. They didn't want to listen to the truth. They shut their ears and they went in their own ways. These are the things that he said they did. They worship created things rather than the Creator. We won't worship God, but we'll worship the things he's made. And we live in a materialistic society, a consumer society. And we believe that stuff will make us happy. We live for the present, he said. For power, for sex, for money. Wine, women, and song, that's the way to happiness. young people growing up are told, well, now you've grown up, this is the way to live and to find true happiness. But you can go down to the city centre in Cardiff on any Saturday night and see the unhappiness and despair. And the street pastors who go out to try and help people who've had it all, and it hasn't made them happy. It's made them very unhappy. And that's what Jesus means when he talks about the thief. He's talking about the sheep, and the thief comes, and he says the thief comes only to steal and to kill and to destroy. That's what the promises of this world and sinful pleasures offer us. It's to steal something from us that is very precious. It's to lead us to death without hope and to destruction. The thief is not interested in the sheep. And so people seek happiness, but they don't find it. In the beginning of the Bible, we're told about how God created people. And he created people to be happy, to be blessed. We heard about that this morning. Living in relationship with God, living in his world, and knowing his presence every day. And then into the world came sin. Sin entered the world. The temptation came. And Eve was tempted to do what God had commanded her not to do. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The serpent said, well, you know, on the day you eat of it, you will be like God, knowing good from evil. He calls into question God's character, God's integrity. And Eve begins to look at things in the light of her own thinking and the temptation of the devil. And she takes the fruit and she gives it to her husband Adam. They both disobey God. And that's what sin is. It's disobeying God. We heard the Ten Commandments read this morning. It's doing the opposite of what God tells us we should do. In the keeping of God's law, we're told there's great reward. It brings happiness. In breaking God's law, it leads to unhappiness. And Adam and Eve lost everything. Everything that was precious to them. The thief had come. And he stole. And he killed. And he destroyed. And that's what the pleasures of the world offer us. It's a false promise. It's a lie. And things are presented in an attractive way, but the end of them is not the true happiness that we're seeking. Yes, temporary pleasures, but that which brings guilt and shame. And they were estranged from God. They were sent from the presence of God. And ultimately they died. Before they died, one of their sons killed his brother. All the unhappiness that came upon them as a family and all the unhappiness that come upon the world ever since. And as again we were reminded this morning, every one of us ultimately has to face death. And so holiness, that is living in fellowship with God, and happiness go together. That's where true happiness is found. There's no lasting happiness found without a relationship with God. One of the wisest men who ever lived was King Solomon. And we read about him in the Old Testament, and he wrote many of the Proverbs and gathered them together, but he also wrote a book called Ecclesiastes. And it's a very interesting book. It's a very contemporary book as he explores the meaning of life on earth. And he tries various things. And one of the things he says he tries is pleasure. This is what he says. I said to myself, come, let's try pleasure. Let's look for the good things in life. But I found that this too was meaningless. So I said, laughter is silly. What good does it do to seek pleasure? After much thought, I decided to cheer myself with wine. And while still seeking wisdom, I clutched at foolishness. In this way, I tried to experience the only happiness most people find during their brief life in this world. Let's try to enjoy myself. Perhaps that will help me to know what the meaning of life is. He said, I also tried to find meaning by building huge homes for myself and by planting beautiful vineyards. I made gardens and parks, filling them with all kinds of fruit trees. I built reservoirs to collect the water to irrigate my many flourishing groves. I bought slaves, both men and women, and others were born into my household. I also owned large herds and flocks, more than any of the kings who had lived in Jerusalem before me. I collected great sums of silver and gold, the treasure of many kings and provinces. I hired wonderful singers, both men and women. I had many beautiful concubines. I had everything a man could desire. So I became greater than all who lived in Jerusalem before me. And my wisdom never failed me. Anything I wanted, I would take. I denied myself no pleasure. I even found great pleasure in hard work, a reward for all my labors. You think, well, Solomon lived 3,000 years ago, but that's our modern world, isn't it, really? All the things that promise. If you have this, you'll be happy. Have them all, you'll be happy. And it's not true. He didn't hold back. He was a wealthy man. He could have what he wanted. But this is what he said at the end. But as I looked at everything I had worked so hard to accomplish, it was all so meaningless, like chasing the wind. There was nothing really worthwhile anywhere. You see, he was seeking God's creation without God, the things God has made without the Creator. He said, ultimately, it's meaningless. You know, those who haven't had great wealth may find it hard to believe that. They think if you live in a big house and you've got lots of cars and you've got more money than you know how to spend, really, you must be really happy. And that rich people are lonely people. And John Paul Getty, who was very rich, said that the best things in life were the sand and the sea, and because they're free. Because when I buy it, it doesn't really meet my needs. That's the reality. Seeking happiness in the wrong places, in the wrong ways, that's the problem. Perhaps you're doing that. You're trying to find happiness because God created you to know happiness. But it's always round the corner. You never quite get it because you're going in the wrong direction. You're going in the wrong way. And we're told that is the way to happiness. In fact, people would say the last thing you want to do is become religious. And especially don't become Christian, because that will spoil your life. You go to a hymn which says, religion never was designed to make our pleasures less. But that's the lie. That's the thief. What does he want? To steal, to kill, to destroy. And the testimonies we've heard underline that fact. There is no happiness down that line. Not a happiness that lasts, just temporary happinesses. There's a short poem written by a man called Robert Browning Hamilton. He's buried in Poets Corner in Westminster Abbey. And he wrote long poems, but this little poem is perhaps very significant. I walked a mile with pleasure. She chatted all the way, but I was none the wiser for all she had to say. I walked a mile with sorrow. Never a word, said she. But oh, the things I learnt that day when sorrow walked with me. Pleasure, don't learn anything from it, just floats away. A hangover, a headache, a bad bank balance, tense relationships, arguments, breakups. That's what happens in the pursuit of happiness. And happiness isn't found in that way. That's a fact. And the life of people, our lives perhaps, testify to that fact. True happiness. Where is it to be found? Christians are the happiest people on earth. If you're a Christian tonight, you should smile at that point. Because we have problems, we have difficulties, but we are the happiest people on earth. If you're not a Christian and you want to find true happiness, it's in knowing Jesus Christ. That is a fact. Because when we know Jesus Christ, we re-establish that relationship with God. We come to know him and to find fellowship with him. Adam and Eve were sent from the garden. In Jesus Christ, we come back into relationship with the living God. Jesus said, now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. Mike was sharing with us earlier, he began to speak to God. He began to cry out to God, and God heard him. Sometimes people pray, oh Lord, if you're there, hear me. And he does. And he is there. And he cares for us. And there's only one God. And he's the God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. All the other gods are a man's creation. They're not really God. And eternal life, the life we are created to know, the life that brings true happiness, involves a relationship with God. If you don't know God, you pray, Lord, show yourself to me. I think one of the thrilling things about the testimonies we've heard this weekend is that in different ways to each of the people who shared their testimony, God has shown them that he is real. They didn't just believe what other people said. They read the Bible, they believed that, but God in his own way showed them that he is there. He is there and he's not silent. He speaks, he communicates. Pray, O Lord, show me yourself. And then Christians are happy because they know God, but also because their lives have meaning and purpose. You know, sometimes people ask, why am I here? People who come to an end of themselves have come to a point where they don't believe it's worth continuing. But in Jesus Christ, our life has meaning, the meaning that God created us to know. The Apostle Paul, who had once been a great enemy of Jesus Christ, said, I have been crucified with Christ. He died to himself, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Living in a relationship with Jesus Christ, knowing his presence day by day, and knowing his love, that God sent his Son into this world out of great love for us, to redeem us, to pay the price of our sins, and to be living in daily relationship with him and faith in him, facing all the problems and the difficulties of life, because we live in a sinful world, and there are troubles on every hand, and yet knowing that we're not alone. And our life has meaning. And even the times we walk with sorrow, we learn from those times. Because God has said that, yea, though we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, we will fear no evil, for he is with us. And then Christians are happy because their sins have been forgiven. Seeking the pleasures of this world brings guilt. The morning after, looking at yourself in the mirror and saying, who am I? Why did I do that? I knew it was wrong, but I still did it. And I can't change it. I can't undo it. But in Jesus Christ, we can be forgiven. And God removes our sins as far from us as the east is from the west. And he remembers them no more. He doesn't treat us as our sins deserve. That's a hard thing for even Christians to realize. That God doesn't repay us evil for evil, but he is kind and gracious in his ways. He forgives our sins, and he puts a new spirit in our hearts. And so Christians have their sins forgiven. They have peace with God. There's nothing to be afraid of as they look into the face of God. There's no fear of condemnation. There's no fear of rejection. Paul says, since we've been justified through faith, that is, since we've been made righteous as we put our trust in Jesus Christ, we have peace with God. You know, sometimes people who become Christians can say, I went to sleep that night for the first time with no fear, because I knew that all was well between me and God. And we rejoice, Paul says, in the hope of the glory of God. We want to know God more. We're looking forward to being in his presence. And Christians are happy because they know the truth. There is such a thing as truth. And our world says, no, there isn't. There's lots of different ideas. But there's such a thing as God's truth. And the Bible reveals that. And Jesus himself is that truth. And Jesus says, if you hold to my teaching, if you listen to what I say, then you are really my disciples. And you will know the truth. And the truth will set you free. To know freedom, liberty, life, the Declaration of Independence said, Jesus Christ gives that. And then Jesus said, I tell you the truth, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. You know, the person who starts drinking and they say, I can control my drink. And then drink controls them. The person who takes a drug and they say, I can control drugs. And then the drugs control them. The thief comes to steal and to kill and to destroy. But if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. And then living in fellowship with God, living with him day by day, the God who is light, as we heard earlier, and there's no darkness in him at all, and having fellowship, being open, not having to cover up, not having to lie, not having to deceive. Where have you been? What have you done? And you don't tell the truth. But we come into the light. We come into the God, light of God's presence. We live in the light of that presence. And we want to live in that, to be open in all our relationships. And not to be afraid. And then to have a living hope. To know that the God that we know now is the God we shall know forever. When Jesus was with his disciples the last night before he died, he said many things to them. And one of the things he said was, in a little while you will see me no more. And then after a little while you will see me. I tell you the truth, you will weep and mourn while the world rejoices. You will grieve, but your grief will turn to joy. He was saying what was going to happen in just a few days. They would see him die and they were broken hearted that he had died. Some of them said, we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel, but he has died. But Jesus told them, you'll see me again. And he talked about the resurrection and the joy that brought to them. They were in despair. They didn't know what to do. They were afraid. And Jesus used the picture of a woman giving birth. And he says, a woman giving birth to a child has pain because her time has come. But when her baby is born, she forgets the anguish because of her joy that a child is born into the world. So with you. Now is your time of grief, but I will see you again. And you will rejoice. And no one will take away your joy. Christians often go through an experience of grief. Grief that we are sinners. Grief that it took the Son of God to die in our place and for our sins. But then he's a risen Savior. His promise is, because I live, you will live also. There's that hope of heaven to come. You know, people jibe, don't they, at Christian hope. They say, oh, you believe in pie in the sky when you die, do you? They think it's funny. But it's real. It's a wonderful thing. It's a wonderful thing to see a Christian facing death and God drawing near. I remember visiting a lady. She'd come to faith late in life. She'd been a churchgoer. She was suffering from cancer. One of the ladies in our church used to visit her. And I went to see her the last night when she was here on earth. And I went into the house, a little council house, went to the back room. She was downstairs in the bed, and I just said to her, how are you? And she said to me, I'm fine. You know what I mean. Physically, she was very, very ill. But inwardly, she had hope. Jesus said to his disciples, do not let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house, there are many resting places. If it were not so, I would have told you. And I am going to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. You say, I want to go to heaven. I want to come to God. What's the way? The way is Jesus. And he says to his disciples, who are going to suffer grief, heaven is my Father's house, lots of places there, and I'm going to prepare a place for you. Christians are the happiest people on earth. All those wonderful blessings that are given to us in Christ. And the wonderful thing is that it's true. And you know, there comes a time, doesn't there, where we've got to make a choice, we've got to make a decision. Which way are we going to go? And there's a strong draw of the world. There's just that sort of feeling that perhaps there is somehow pleasure down that path. And the fear that perhaps if we gave our lives to God, if we submitted to him, somehow it wouldn't work out, as he said. Moses, we are told, made a decision. He was brought up in Egypt. His life had been spared when Hebrew babies were being killed. And he was hidden in the bulrushes. And then he grew up as a son of Pharaoh. And one of Pharaoh's daughters brought him up. And he enjoyed all kinds of privileges. And when he was getting on for 40 years old, he became aware of who he was and how his own people were being mistreated. And he had to make a choice. And we're told that by faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, for a time, the fleeting pleasures of sin. Which way shall I go? Shall I have all the abundance of Pharaoh's palace? Or shall I identify with my people? And he did. because he regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt. What shall it profit a man, Jesus said, if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? And we're told that when things were tough, when Pharaoh got angry with him, Moses persevered because he saw him who is invisible. That's what faith does. We have seen God, but we know that he is there. We live in the light of that fact. Have you made that choice? You've turned away from one path and you've gone a new path. That's been the testimony that we've heard of folk in the newspaper and in the people who've spoken to us. They've sought God and his promise, if you seek me with all your heart, you shall surely find me. John Newton, who lived a very sad life, who really was in the depths. He was a slave trader, but he'd also lived in Sierra Leone, and he'd been more or less a slave himself. And he was there in the depths, and he wrote a hymn, and this is what he said: Saviour, if of Zion city I through grace a member am, let the world deride or pity, I will glory in thy name. Fading is the worldling's pleasure, all his boasted pomp and show, solid joys and lasting treasure, none but Zion's children know. You say, I want to find true happiness, solid joy, lasting treasure. It's found in God, it's found in his Son, Jesus Christ, and nowhere else. Let me close with a story that I heard a few years ago about a lady, a Christian lady, who'd gone to work in the Middle East, in a very wealthy country, but a country where she wasn't able to openly share her faith in Jesus Christ. And so she went there to live amongst the people in the hope that people would ask her, well, why do you have a hope? What's the basis of your hope? And one day a lady who she'd got to know, who was very wealthy, said, I'd like you to come round to my house, because I've got something to show you. I've built a new room in my house and I'd like you to see it. And the Christian lady thought, well, I don't really want to see it. I'm not really interested in your new room. But she said, I'd better go. Got this friendship with this lady. So she went and they said, I'm really glad to see you. She said, let me show this new room I've got. And she took her down into the house where this new room was and opened the door. It was dark. And then she put the light on. And there were 25 ladies sitting there. And then the lady of the house said to this this Christian lady, she said, we want you to tell us what it means to be a Christian. And the Christian lady was a bit wary. She thought, I'll get in trouble if I do that. So she said, why do you want me to do that? And the lady said, well, you know, I've got a new maid in my house. She comes from the Philippines. And she is helping me in my house. And, you know, she goes about her work every day, she's singing. And I said to her one day, what are you singing about? Why are you so happy? And she said, I'm a Christian. And I'm singing about Jesus. And he makes me happy. And she said, then of these ladies, we're not happy. And we want to know how to be happy. And there's nowhere where happiness is found except in Jesus. There are people who sincerely follow all kinds of other faiths, but they don't lead to those solid joys and lasting treasures which only God in Jesus gives. Do you want to be happy, truly happy? And somehow you think you're going to make it and it just eludes your grasp. Is it because you're seeking happiness in the wrong way? Is it because it's the thief, the liar who's come to steal and to kill and to destroy? Make that choice. Choose Jesus as your Saviour. And you will find a depth of happiness, a depth of peace, a depth of joy, which only he can give. And it will no longer be round the corner. It will be part of that daily experience. Yes, there will be tough times. There will be sadnesses. There will be sorrows. But you know that there's nothing in all creation which can separate you from his love. And in heaven at his right hand are pleasures forevermore. Amen.